قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Tonight, inshallah, we'll look at the gist of the supplications that we recite in the holy month of Ramadan according to the program that we gave you. Tonight is the night where I chose to speak on the gist of the supplications that we recite. Obviously, we cannot cover all the supplications, all the beautiful supplications like Dua al-Iftitah and Dua that we recite, Ya Aliyu, Ya Azeem, many other du'as that are so beautiful and so radiant that are to be recited in the holy month of Ramadan. And if we were to cover every verse of this du'a, there is a lot of meaning. The scholars have really done a lot of work on this, and they have written commentaries on the different du'as like Dua al-Iftitah, Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, and the other du'as. But before entering into this subject, we would like to cover a few points about Laylatul Qadr before coming to realize the importance of the du'as that we are reciting. Bibi Fatima Zahra salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha would ensure that the children sleep during the day so that they wake up during the night for Laylatul Qadr. So important is that night that even children are not supposed to be sleeping that night. That means that whether they do the du'as or the a'mal or not, make them not sleep. There is a special significance of just being awake that night. So much blessings are there that those who are awake receive those blessings. Those who are asleep, not that they are completely deprived of the blessings, but they don't get what those who are awake get. That's why great scholars in Qom say that there is a special significance of being awake, leave alone the a'mal. The ihya that is spoken about, just being awake that night is very significant. And during the night, according to another tradition, that if if any of the children were sleepy, for example, they would be given, for example, something sweet so that they can stay awake and continue that wakefulness, state of wakefulness during the night of Laylatul Qadr. So this is extremely significant that we should also try to make our children also wake up that night. And then thereafter, after Salatul Subh, let them sleep. But obviously after Salatul Subh also, sleeping after Salatul Subh is makruh. In order to remove that karahat because of the weak situation of the person who has woken up the whole night, it is good to recite Ayatul Kursi, that karahat is taken away. If a person, for example, there are people who wake up the whole night but cannot control themselves during the day, after Salatul Subh they can't stay awake up to sunrise. Because during that time the rizq are disseminated, yuqassam al-arzaq. And rizq is not always maddi and material. There is rizq al-ma'navi also, which is distributed. So it is pathetic that if we sleep at that time and rizq is given and not given to us. And there are other things also at that time which are important. But then our subject is not about the sleep. There are about 5-6 kinds of sleep that we should understand. What are the detrimental effects of this sleep? Inshallah, when we come to that subject, we'll cover this. But what is important is throughout the night to wake up for Laylatul Qadr is extremely important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these two verses that I've just mentioned tells us of something very important. In the first verse he says, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Allama Tabatabai in his Al-Mizan tells us that, you know, the shara'it, the conditions of dua are encapsulated in this verse. If we ponder, this is because there are two important conditions mentioned in that verse for the acceptance of dua. Number one is ud'u. Call. That should, it's not vocalize. If you want to vocalize, you can easily vocalize so many du'as. You can start, you know, repeating what the du'a is saying. But sometimes you really call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ud'u, number one. And ud'uni, call me only. Don't call others. That means that whenever you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, your state should be such that you really need that. And you are calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The call is a real call. And number two, you call only Allah. And you have hope on only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the moment you say, inshallah, I'm going to do dua for example, the solution of this predicament that I have. And that so-and-so also will help me. So here you are doing shirk in reality. Obviously, that person helping you is not shirk practically. But that umid and that hope that Allah and that person should not be there. Because you might not know, it is not that person who can solve it. Somebody else can solve it. And thereafter you'll have to go to the other person to solve the problem that you have. Therefore, it is Allah who chooses the wasila. He chooses the wasita and the intermediary for the solution of our problem. So it is very important when we pray to Allah or when we call Allah, there should be really a call, number one. And number two, we should only call Allah. That means not that, you know, you say that I'm vocalizing, I literally say that, oh Allah, Allahumma. That is not enough. When you pray to Allah, you say, oh Allah, you are the one to do everything. Everything is in your hands. And therefore you can solve this problem for me. And then that doesn't mean you don't go after the person like the doctor or whoever to solve the problem. You go after him. But in your mind you should know that it is not the doctor with his independence that he is doing this. No. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the cure of such a disease through that doctor. Perhaps he doesn't want that. Perhaps even if that doctor tries and struggles, this predicament will not be solved. And therefore, this vision, tawhidi vision is very important. Once you have that tawhidi vision, the monotheistic way of thinking, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to you how He wants. Perhaps He doesn't want the path you are taking. He wants another path to be taken. The second verse that we always recite has another condition which is very important. And this condition, if we sense it, then we really will come to a solution in the holy month of Ramadan. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرُ He who responds, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرُ, the one who is desperate. Not the person who says, okay, inshallah, this will happen, that will happen. No, there is that sense of desperation. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm in the state of iztirar, that desperation. I want this to be solved. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. دَعَاهُ covers the first two conditions, udu'uni. So دَعَاهُ, those two conditions that it should be a call really, and it should be a call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But apart from that, there should be that sense of iztirar, that desperation that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I desperately want to come near you. I want to become closer to you. That is when, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your heart. Doesn't look at the way you make your faces that, you know, oh Allah, I really want it, but in the heart there is nothing. Therefore we should try to come to that state of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, please help us. Those who have already passed 40 years of age are very fortunate because they do attend such gatherings. They do have the ability to fast. They do think about the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This means that before 40, they did some struggle. They had some struggle. Obviously, the person who after 40 years of age is careless and indifferent and says, inshallah, ameto gunehkar che, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to really forgive us, inshallah, forgive us, inshallah, forgive us. That person's state is not good. But those who are before 40 are more lucky. The reason is that you have the ability to struggle and make your shell, or make, it's as if you would like to make your shape, and when 40 reaches, you have already made your shape. And after 40, what you are before 40, you will continue to be. So there is a struggle to undertake for those people who are before 40. That if they build themselves spiritually and struggle properly and have, for example, they are bent towards contemplation, bent towards respecting their parents, bent towards helping others, bent towards the good things, and they constantly struggle to be so, you will see after 40 it would be an eventual thing. It's not going to be a struggle now. Because 40 is the formation of that shape of sa'adat. But those people who have already crossed 40 and struggled before 40, alhamdulillah, they can vision themselves, they know that alhamdulillah they have maintained that spirit. And ma'adallah, na'udhu billah, if a person before 40 was careless and indifferent, then after 40 the consequences are detrimental. But that doesn't mean that it is impossible. It is said that when a person becomes 40 and his shar, his evil is more than his khair, then shaitan comes and kisses on his forehead and says that this is a person, wajhun la yaflah. This is a person who will never get prosperity. He will never prosper. And therefore it is very important for us to build ourselves, those who are less than 40, so that when they are already 40, they know that this circumstance that they have created for themselves before 40 continues. Recite a salawat, please. There are some ambiguities here. Some people say that, you know, we do pray, we do call, number one. We call Allah, number two. And we are desperately calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number three. Despite that, we find that there is no response. Jalaluddin Rumi, in his Masnavi, narrates a very beautiful anecdote worthy of contemplation. He says that once a person started doing dhikr of Allah and saying, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, he called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He continued calling Allah for about so many hundred times. Thereafter, he was in the state of fatigue. Shaitan came to him and said that, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. You have called Allah, Allah, Allah so many times. Not also one labbaik has come. What kind of Allah is this? What kind of God is this? How many times Allah have you called? But not even one labbaik has come. So just leave this. This is something which is useless. So this person feels grieved, and grief overcomes his heart, and he starts contemplating that really, I've been calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely for all this time, but not even one response of labbaik has come. When he goes to sleep in that state, Hazrat Khidr salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi comes to him and says, what has happened to you? You called Allah, Allah so much that your lips became sweet by calling Allah, Allah. Why did you leave calling Allah, Allah? He said, see, I called Allah so many times, but not even one labbaik has come. So Khidr tells him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me to tell you that before you even said Allah once, he said labbaik so many times already, so that you woke up and you said Allah. Because the tawfiq of saying Allah the first time, when we go to the mosque and say Allahumma, that the first tawfiq is by Allah. We say this in Dua al-Iftitah, Allahumma adhinta li fi du'aika wa mas'alatik. I didn't tell you, you gave me permission to come. This idhn doesn't mean idhn shar'i, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me permission legally from the Islamic viewpoint. No, it's ontologically. Every step that I go that I would like to recite, let's say dua al-iftitah or dua Abu Hamza, or every word that I recite of dua Abu Hamza or dua al-iftitah or any other dua, is by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, He says so many labbaik before we say Allah. Why do we wait for a labbaik after we say Allah? And this is very put very beautifully. Let me just read this for you. This incident. He says that Shaitan comes to him and says, "Keep quiet, O stone-faced person. How many times are you going to say Allah, Allah? Me nayayad yek jawad az pi shetakht. Chand Allah mi zani baru yasakht." How many times you are going to say Allah? Not also one response has come. U shikaste dil shud. Wa ben had sar. Did dar khabe u khizra dar khazar. He felt bad and he put his face down and slept, and he saw Nabi Khidr salamullah alayhi in the dream, and Nabi Khidr informs him and says that guft ura ke khuda in guft be man ke boro ba u begu ay mumtahan ni ke un Allah tu labbay ke mast un niyaz o suz o dardat pe ke mast. Just that sense of, you know, going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about Allah, thinking about your sin, asking Allah, going to the door of Allah, is our message to you. That means that everything that you do is bi-idhnillah. That is why that very powerful dictum, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim, refers to that. That everything that we do. I remember some time ago, whenever I would contact anybody just before Hajj, and I would ask him that, are you going for Hajj? The thing that they would say, that labbaik no awajnati ayu. That means the voice of labbaik hasn't come. Now labbaik is we who are saying, it's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is saying. You know, when we go there, we say, here I am, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. So why should Allah say labbaik? Well, it seems these teachings of Rumi had penetrated in the society so much that they understood that that first labbaik is from Allah. That is how we can say labbaik when we go. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives you the tawfiq to understand it is wajib on you, that you have to go to Hajj if it is wajib on you, what have you to prepare for when you go to Hajj, and so on. All these things, any good thing that you do, is bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. So it is very important for us to understand that the mere fact that we come and do dua sincerely, that means Allah wants us to come. Now sometimes we ask that, okay, if He wants us to come, then we ask Him for some things and He doesn't respond to us, or He doesn't give us. For years somebody is asking for a certain thing and he says that up until now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not responded. What is the reason? There is a very beautiful hadith that tells us that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not respond to our call very fast. What is the reason behind it? Recite the salawat please. This is narrated from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, إِنَّ الْعَبْدِ لَيَدْعُوا فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلِّ لِلْمَلَكَيْنِ قَدْ إِسْتَجَبْتُ لَهُ. He said, verily a servant calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah tells the two malaika in His right and left, قَدْ إِسْتَجَبْتُ لَهُ, I've accepted His dua. وَلَكِنْ إِحْبِسُوهُ بِحَاجَتِهِ, but don't give His haja now. Keep him pending. Don't give him what he wants just now. فَإِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْمَعَ صَوْتَهُ, because I love to hear his voice. وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَدْعُو فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى عَجِّلُوا لَهُ حَاجَتَهُ. And sometimes a servant asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah says, give him his hajat very quickly, give it to him. فَإِنِّي أَبْغَضُ صَوْتَهُ, because I hate his voice. So sometimes you find that we do dua, we continue asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, but Allah doesn't respond quickly. Allah loves us to come, He loves our voice. Now, if you look at the analysts of this hadith, they say, the reason why Allah wants us to frequently come is to get that habit of being munajat with Him. Most of us are selfish. When we go, we say, oh Allah, I want this hajat. Not that, oh Allah, I want to be near you. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have created me to come in the proximity of you. And therefore, make it in such a way that I come near you. No, you are after that hajat. So that means you are a businessman even in dua. The reality is this, because we are businessmen outside, but when we come in the mosque, at least we should say that, oh Allah, now I am your abd. Therefore, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go. But otherwise, it's a transaction. Because you are saying, oh Allah, see, I have done dua. Oh Allah, I have asked you so many times. But the reason why Allah loves your voice is because He knows that you have an innate fitrah, an innate disposition, which loves Allah. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ أَلَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Allah has fashioned us in such a way that we are innately attracted to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't realize. We look at this material world and are attached to that. So Allah wants to train us, and that's why He says that, let Him come for a long time. So much so that there is another hadith that says that sometimes the dua is delayed for 20 years. قلت لأبي عبد الله عليه السلام يستجاب للرجل الدعاء ثم يؤخر. Ishaq bin Ammar says, I say to Imam al-Sadiq عليه السلام, is it that a supplication is accepted for a person and then delayed? قال نعم. He said, yes. Ishruna sana. Sometimes it is 20 years. Obviously, it's not always 20 years. It depends on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... See, some of the ibad are so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah wants them to come now and again. He knows that at this time, it is not good for him to get this that he's asking for. So let him come to my door. Slowly and gradually, you remember that principle that we talked about? Mullah Sadra mentioned about how first a state is gotten and then a trait is gotten. First it is hal and then malaka. First what happens is you go to do dua once or twice or thrice. These only states of dua come into your heart. That you have done a dua yesterday or today or in the holy month of Ramadan. But when you continue that, then a trait comes in your heart. That means now it so happens that if there is no dua in the mosque, you say, I'm going to go home to recite dua. Why? Because now you are naturally attracted towards dua. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us. That we do munajat. Many of us don't do munajat. We only converse unilaterally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say, oh Allah, this and that, do this. You are so great, therefore help me to do this. Okay. But do we listen to the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't listen to the response. And really, can a response come from Allah? There is a very beautiful riwayah that says, one who intends to go for the ziyarat of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, when he reaches the radiant dome of the Imam alayhi salam, najahullah, Allah does munajat with him. Now the problem is that we are not prepared so that we can understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us. But you see, here is not that who yunajillah, there is nothing like najahullah. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in Nahj al-Balagha, talks of such kinds of people, that they become such that najahullah fi fikrihim wa dhati uqulihim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whispers to them. There is a difference between you whispering to Allah and Allah whispering to you. Usually munajat, the word munajat is in Arabic in the form of mufa'ala, and mufa'ala is not unilateral. That means you are not talking to the beloved only, the beloved is also talking to you. And that is why you will find that according to a tradition of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he clearly mentions that because namaz and salat is munajat, innal musalli idha salla fa'innahu yunaji rabbahu falya'lam bima yunaji. This is a very beautiful dictum, that whenever a person is praying, then verily he is doing munajat with Allah. So he should know what he is reciting. And then the Imam tells us that, you know, whenever you recite or say something, Allah responds to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, He has another conversation. The Imam gives a whole full conversation of what Allah says to you. Why? Because the Imam would really do munajat. There would be a mufa'ala, that there should be a mutual conversation that transpires. That is what we should own. Otherwise, you see, it becomes one way only. You are only doing, you say, I am doing munajat. No, in reality, you are not doing munajat. You are just whispering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is a unilateral conversation. Recite a salawat, please. It's very interesting that you must have heard this incident, but then because of this subject of munajat has come, I just want to give you some hints of the reality of munajat. Imam Ali alayhi salam, if you look at the life history of the Imam, then in that ziyara that we say assalamu alayka ya awwala mazloom, that he is the first mazloom. Not that he is first in time, no. But this awwal means that he had got the foundational zulm that was done on him. It's not something which is wrong. In reality, if you look at the different dimensions of what Imam Ali alayhi salam went through. Once it so happened that in the Battle of Tabuk, the Holy Prophet called Imam Ali alayhi salam for some time and wanted to whisper to him. This is there in the riwayah. So some of the companions who are also related to the Prophet said that Naja Rasulullah Aliyan Dunana, that the Holy Prophet did munajat, whispered to Imam Ali alayhi salam, but did not whisper to us. So the Holy Prophet, after having listened to this, came to the public and said that indeed ana ma najaituhu, surely I did not whisper to him, balillah najahu, rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was doing munajat with Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now when it comes to entering in this, the gist of the du'as that we recite, before that, I just would like to mention some of the impediments of du'a, so that at least we have this in our minds. So when we do du'a, we should know whether these impediments are there in our lifetime or not. There are several impediments, but because of the limited time, I'm just going to mention a few impediments. Number one is that whenever you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should know whom you are calling. Very important. Ma'rifatullah, or ma'rifah of the one whom you are calling, is very, very essential. You have to have this in your mind, that it is only Allah independently that can give and block. It's only him. No one that you see in this ephemeral world can do this. Despite we knowing that really this person has influence, that person has influence, there are many things that we see. But in reality, everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should be in our mind. Obviously, ma'rifah itself are of different stages, whom you are calling to. You see, sometimes some people think that, you know, I'm calling to a person who is up there and has got a very huge light with him. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people think that maybe Allah is a very handsome man. And you know, the way the Quran mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of the Muslims have been deceived and duped through different riwayat that on the day of judgment, for example, the hellfire would say that, you know, I'm not fed up as yet, so Allah is going to put his foot there and say, Halim Talati, are you fed up now? So now the hellfire would say that, really, now I'm fed up, no problem. So such riwayat, which, you know, go contradictory to the infinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still, if a person is ignorant, but he is hopeful of Allah, and he sincerely calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his ignorance is not out of intention, it is out of ignorance. There are some people who really are ignorant, but Allah responds to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows them. Rumi also mentions a very important incident in his Masnavi. He says that once, now this is a picture skew, an incident which is not correct, but it is something like a narration that gives us a reality. Alright, sometimes there is a story given to you, and you are told this story is not a true story, but then it gives a reality, a phenomena that is happening every time, and this is what it is. So Rumi says that once it so happened that a person was calling Allah and saying, Oh Allah, where are you? If you come to me, I'm going to comb your hair, I'm going to remove the louse from your head, I'm going to give you good clothes, and in the morning I'll bring paneer for you, and I'll bring the different things, and I'll make sure I make your bed properly so that you can have rest, and so on. So he starts saying all these things which are of course nonsensical, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond these things. And Nabi Musa is reported to have passed there. So he gets astounded and he goes to him and says, don't you have shame? What are you talking about, these things? You think Allah is what you are expressing? All this thing is very wrong. So you keep quiet. And at that time, that person gets broken hearted and says that, then what am I calling? What should I do? And as he is going, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals unto Musa that, O Musa, he called me out of sincerity. Your job is to unite us, but you are segregating us. He doesn't know me. Everybody is according, the retribution of everybody will be according to his comprehension. If the comprehension is deep and in depth, he is going to be given the recompense accordingly. So this is a reality. So when we are calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, because of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, we know that we should not think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a physical entity. He is an infinite entity with all the perfect attributes. But we cannot comprehend that. When we say that Allah is a light which cannot be comprehended, it is not this physical light. The reality of a light is that it is self-manifest and it manifests other things. This is the reality of light. When we say, Ya Nuru, Ya Quddus, Ya Awwal al-Awwaleen, Wa Ya Akhir al-Akhirin. So this is the reality. So it's very important to have ma'rifah of Allah, and that it is only Allah who can do the good and can obstruct whatever good is to reach you. This is what should be in our minds when we do dua. We should not think that other people have influence and also Allah. That is now shirk. No. You say independently only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has influence. If others influence, it is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very quickly, another very important condition of dua to be accepted is, or dua, another very important situation when dua is not accepted is when a person does dua but he doesn't know what he is reciting. Many of us recite these long duas but we don't look at the meaning. Alhamdulillah, with this projector and with this facility that we have, that you can look at the dua in the screen and see the meanings, it is important for us that when we are reading the dua, we should also understand its meaning, so that we are concentrating. Because according to one riwayah from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, says, اعلموا أن الله لا يقبل دعاء عن قلب غافل. Verily, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept a dua from a negligent heart, a ghafil heart, a person who doesn't know what he is reciting. So it's very important that this is to be observed so that the dua is accepted. And another very important thing is that we should also try to refrain from sins, because sometimes, according to one tradition, that whenever a person does dua and Allah accepts it and says, okay, after, let's say, 1 month, I'm giving this to him. And during that 1 month, he tends to sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that now I'm not going to give it to him because he is disrespectful. He asks something from me and then does something which is contrary to me. So this is also very important, that we should try to refrain from sins. And however small it is, we should not say that, no, I'm just looking at a na-mahram, is a small sin. It's not from gunahane kabira. You don't know that just by doing this, you are disrespecting Allah who is infinite. If you just think about that, you come to realize. That is why some ulama say that it depends on how you think about sin. All the sins are great sins when you look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah, disobeying Allah is something which is extremely great. Another very important thing or problem and predicament that blocks the dua is when you oppress others. Even if you don't oppress in that high station of being a president or being, for example, a king or whatever, but even at home, the way you deal with the people at home, the way you deal with your parents, your wife, your sister, and everybody who are at home, or the way you deal with your employee, or the way you deal with other brothers, the smallest oppression you do, you should know that although you are doing dua, it is not accepted because of that oppression that you are doing. So it's very important for us to realize this and change our attitude. Sometimes we think, no, these are small, small things. You know, we have to be a bit smart. We use the word smart there, you know. But in reality, it is not that. In reality, we are trying to deceive ourselves and dupe ourselves. And one other very important impediment, it's not an impediment, but it's the reason why dua is not accepted, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that it is not good for the person to get that now or never, for example. But then that person is persistent. He thinks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like him, but the reality is not as such. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes such a person. That is why he is not giving him. See, when we talk about tawakkul, we say, tawakkaltu ala Allah. I'm going to get this, tawakkaltu ala Allah. This is a wrong way of tawakkul, because tawakkul, the true tawakkul is that I am entrusting all my affairs on Allah. So that means if he puts me in the state of sickness, then tawakkaltu ala Allah. If I go in prosperity, tawakkaltu ala Allah. If I get the rizq, tawakkaltu ala Allah. If I don't get the rizq, tawakkaltu ala Allah. That is that stage of tawakkul whereby you say, I have entrusted my affairs to you, O Allah. That means if I get something bad today, something is stolen of mine, then I know it is good for me. Obviously, the stealing itself is bad, but for you it is a test and trial and tribulation. So this is what it is, that it's very important for us that when we talk about tawakkul, tawakkaltu ala Allah, we say that what Allah wants of me should happen. Not that, you know, you have already chosen that, oh Allah, I want this station, tawakkaltu alayk. So now there is no tawakkul in reality. You are not entrusting your affairs to Allah. You are entrusting your decisions to Allah and saying that, "Oh Allah, I know you are going to carry it out. So do that." But when you do dua, or when all of us do dua, we are told one very important thing, that always have husnul dhan. A very important key. This key is so important that, mind you, if you use this key throughout your life, you'll become very prosperous. And that is husnul dhan. The first thing that shaitan comes in our minds and tells us that, Allah is not going to accept. The first thing, as you're going to do dua in Laylatul Qadr, bika ya Allah, and you want now to ask something very important, then shaitan comes and tells you, but you know, that's what it is. So the first thing you should do is, all of us should do, is when we come and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is there. Say, "Oh Allah, you're going to accept it." Now afterwards, if you see Allah is not going to accept it, it's because He loves you. That's why He didn't accept. But the first thing you should do is, "Oh Allah," and mind you, 90% everything is going to be alright. 90%. That 10% is because of the hikmah of Allah. But 90% or 99%, I can tell you, 99%. Have husnul dhan, and this also should go in our dealings, you know, that perhaps the reason why he did not contact me and give his hand to me is not because he, for example, somebody told him something about myself, but because maybe he is tired. Husnul dhan. And I'm telling you, this is so powerful a light that is going to illuminate you throughout your life. Husnul dhan. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ana," beautiful. He says, "Ana, in the husni dhanni abdi." Allahu Akbar. I am near the optimism and the husnul dhan of my servant. I am there. He clearly says that it's because you should, if you think like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know that really this person is having hope and he is coming to me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to really benefit from these precious moments of the holy month of Ramadan and prepare for the du'as, especially of Laylatul Qadr, so that we can change and so many of our things can be salvaged. Ya rahmatullahi al-wasi'a wa ya baba najati al-ummah ya abrata kulli mu'minin wa mu'mina ما خاب والله من تمسك بك وأمن من لجأ إليك يا غريب ويا مظلوم كربلاء. On the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had lost his male members, male family members and companions, who in according to one tradition were known as al-Ushaq, those who were fervent lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a time came when he saw that no one is remaining except the women and the small children. So Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam called, "Hal min dhabbin yadhubbu an harami Rasulillah?" Is there anybody to protect the sanctity of the Holy Prophet? "Hal min muwahhidin yakhafu Allah fina?" Is there any monotheist who is afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of what happened to us? "Hal min mughithin yarju Allah fi ighathatina?" Is there any person who has hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in helping us? "Wartafa'at aswatun nisa' bil awil." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam saying this, and when the women hear this, they start wailing and crying loudly. فَتَقَدَّمَ إِلَىٰ بَابِ الْخَيْمَةِ Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam goes towards the women to the khaymah. فَقَالَ نَاوَلُونِي عَلِيًّا إِبْنِي الطِّفْلِ And he says, "Give me my young son Ali, Aliyun al-Asghar, hatta uwaddi'uhu," so that I can bid farewell to him. فَنَاوَلُوهُ الصَّبِي So they gave that young son to him. وقال المفيد, الشيخ مفيد نريد that Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام started kissing Hazrat Ali al-Asghar and saying, وَيْلٌ لِهَاؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمِ, woe be upon these people. إِذَنْ كَانَ جَدُّكَ مُحَمَّدٍ الْمُصْطَفَى خَسْمُهُمْ. Indeed, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their enemy. والصبي في حجره, and Hazrat Ali al-Asghar was on his lips. إذ رماه حرملا, according to a tradition, حرملا was near there, and he shot an arrow on this small child. فذبحوه في حجر الحسين عليه السلام, and that instantly killed the small child. فَتَلَقَّ الْحُسَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ دَمَهُ, Imam al-Hussein عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ took the blood that spurted out from the child. حَتَّى امْتَلَأَتْ كَفَّهُ ثُمَّ رَمَى بِهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, then he threw it towards the heavens. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. فسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.